I want to welcome everybody here this morning. There's no ice in the parking lot, so we're good to be able to be here, to be able to worship God with one another, to sing songs of praise to Him, and of course for the purpose of remembering our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, His sacrifice in the Lord's Supper and giving of our means. There is a song, I don't know how many of you would know it, from Linkin Park. It's a, they're a group that was kind of big when I was a teenager in high school. But there's a song that they made called Leave Out All the Rest. And the words of this particular song, there's one particular part of this song that really stood out to me when I first heard it. And eventually when I started preaching and I was listening to it again, I said, I need to do something with that, because there's a lot there to be able to base off of what God says. The part of the song I'm going to read, I dreamed I was missing, you were so scared, but no one would listen because no one else cared. After my dreaming, I woke with this fear, what am I leaving when I'm done here? So if you're asking me, I want you to know, when my time comes, forget the wrong that I've done. Help me leave behind some reasons to be missed. And that song kind of makes me think about, I mean, it's kind of a sad, kind of a somber, solemn type of thought. But it's interesting because it makes us think about, what will I leave behind when I pass from this world? What will be left of me that my children will tell? Well, what will they tell their children, perhaps, about their grandfather, that sort of thing? How will I be remembered? What will I leave my family with after I'm gone? You know, we know how fragile life is. I mean, constantly in our society, we're being reminded of how fragile life really is. I mean, we are wonderfully and beautifully made, but we're mortal, we're flesh, and flesh fails after a time. And so, not just for those of us who are elderly or middle-aged, even the younger people, who will miss us when we're gone? How many people have our lives touched? What will people remember about us? Because one thing, even though it's not from a human perspective, it's not fair, there are times where parents and grandparents outlive their children and their grandchildren. Young people were not exempt from the tides of life. And things happen, and I speak from experience. My best friend, when he was on his 18th birthday, died in a car wreck. And it was a very sad time. And it's one of those things that really kind of strikes you that, you know what, if this can happen to him, this can happen to anybody at any point. And so we need to kind of take a stock of where we are. And so throughout this lesson this morning, we're going to answer these three questions regarding what we're going to leave behind when we die. How many people did we influence in our life? What will people remember about us when we're gone? And what will our loved ones be left with after we pass from this life? We're going to start with leaving behind an example, an influence. Because when we talk about a legacy, this isn't just our life insurance. It's not just a savings maybe that we put aside for our family or 401k or whatever in case something happens to us. We've got this fund over here. It's not about the physical. Because in the end, money comes and money goes. Money will be spent. Money goes away. But what will last? What will last in the minds of people? Well, one thing that will last is our example, whether it's good or bad. What was our speech like? In Colossians chapter 3 and in verse 8, Paul tells the Colossians, you yourselves are to put off all of these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Notice it starts with the emotion of anger. And then the expression of that anger is wrath. That's anger and wrath. Anger is the emotion. Wrath is how I show that, manifest that anger. Malice is the attitude, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. It goes to the mindset. And of course, we understand that from our mind comes forth everything else, our actions and our words. In Colossians chapter 4 and in verse 6, Paul says, "Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt." Our words will be left behind us as an example. And we need to remember that no matter what happens, we will be judged by our words. In Matthew chapter 12 and in verse 37, Jesus says, "For by your words you will be justified, by your words you will be condemned." So when people think about us, I think about one day, my grandmother, my whole grandmother's, the line of women in that family lived to be like 100 years old. She's going to outlive all of us. But I know one thing that I've really thought about with regard to the example of my grandmother, my mom's mom, is that I can't remember a single time I've ever heard her speak bad about anyone else. She'll speak good about other people. She'll make observations about things, but she'll never speak bad about someone. And, you know, I've thought about that example and just how hard that is to not do as a human being. How easy it is to fall into the trap at work, at school, even sometimes with brethren, to talk ill of somebody. Not to talk about someone's situation and here you need to pray for them or think about them or whatnot, or to try to help understand a problem they may be having, but just to gossip, to speak ill about somebody, to talk bad about them, to make them, to tear them down in the eyes of others. That's something we can easily fall into a trap of doing. And our family, I mean, keep in mind, our family is going to see us at our best and at our worst. And our children and grandchildren see us at our best and at our worst. And when we're gone, they're going to remember the types of things that we said, it was good that we said, things that were encouraging, but also perhaps words that weren't seasoned with grace. Perhaps weren't seasoned with salt. Perhaps words that were not befitting a Christian. And we need to think about that, because that's one of the legacies that we're going to leave behind as part of our example. But then also, our actions will be a part of it as well. In Matthew chapter 5 and in verse 16, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Jesus isn't saying this to just look good or look holy. He says, "Let your light so shine." That light is coming from within. And as a result of you living your life, people will observe your conduct. And because of your conduct, they'll be inspired to learn more about God and hopefully come to glorify the Father in heaven. But then there's the other side of this. In Titus chapter 1 and in verse 16, Paul tells Titus regarding these individuals who are passing themselves off as holy, trying to anyway. He says, "They profess to know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work." Notice, they say they know God, but in their works they deny him. So what they're saying and what they're doing are not only the opposite, they're actually contradictory. You say one thing, but you do something else. There's a word for that. It's called a hypocrite. And time again, people in the world, and even at times in our own family, that knowing that we are Christians, sometimes they're just waiting for us to do something that they can point out and say, "See, this is why I don't go to church. This is why I don't believe in organized religion, because you're all hypocrites." Well, it's important for us to consider our conduct and what effect it may have on those around us, and the type of influence that we're leaving people with. When I'm dead and gone, people are going to remember things, especially those close to me, are going to remember things I may have said, or done, perhaps good, perhaps bad. And the question I need to ask myself is, especially since I still have a chance to establish the type of legacy that I want in the minds of my loved ones and friends and co-workers and so forth, is do I want them to have just bad memories of me? Or bad examples, a bad influence? Or can I start now to establish a good influence so that when I am gone, when they think back on me, they'll remember the good example that I set of what it means to be a Christian? What about good thoughts? Well, you can't judge a thought. You can't look at you and see a thought. Sometimes I wish I could. Sometimes a telepathy, that'd be really useful in a lot of different situations. But it doesn't work that way. But you know what? Your actions can actually speak to what you're thinking. In Hebrews chapter 4 and in verse 12, the Hebrew writer says that the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The word of God is capable of discerning even our thoughts and intent, which goes to show how we will be judged not only by our actions, not only by our words, but even by whether or not our thoughts were sinful or righteous. Well, I think Paul, of course, in the midst of encouraging them, when Paul writes to the Philippians in chapter 4, he says, whatsoever things are pure and noble, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. When he says think on these things, that term means to dwell deeply upon. Let your mind be full of these characteristics of God, things that are holy and pure, good and true. And as a result, our words and our actions will follow that same pattern. Some of our thoughts may be left behind us as an example through our actions. Could it be said of us that we always thought the best of someone first and not the worst of someone first? Jumping to the best conclusion until more facts are available, or jumping to the worst conclusion? Could it be said that all we thought about were ways of performing the will of God to the best of our ability? When people observe, especially our loved ones, our close friends, people who know us, when they think about our example, when they're thinking about perhaps things that after we've passed on, and they perhaps maybe want to get up in front of everyone and talk about their dad, talk about their grandfather, talk about their best friend. When they start thinking through all the stories they could tell, and all of the examples they could give of that kind of epitomizes who Michael was or who James was, what would they use and what type of thought process would it show? We see in Matthew chapter 15 and in verse 19, Jesus says, for out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornication, theft, false witness, and blasphemies. Jesus shows where evil words and evil conduct comes from. It comes from the heart. It comes from the mind. It starts within. And so if we want to set forth a pattern of good speech and good behavior and conduct, we need to make sure our thoughts are full of what God wants me to do in any situation. You think about how a Christian handles or should handle difficult situations versus how someone of the world who doesn't really care about God or anything moral, how they might handle it. We have examples in the Old Testament and the New Testament, for that matter, of faithful people and how they dealt with things well and sometimes how they didn't. In Genesis chapter 39 and in verse 7, we learn about Joseph and Potiphar's wife. And the situation arose where she was propositioning Joseph, and Joseph is denying her every day, over and over again, until finally she gets aggressive and grabs hold of him, and he runs. Why? Because he's thinking about how he's pleasing God. That's what he's focused on. Whereas David, on the other hand, in 2 Samuel chapter 11, he had the opportunity to turn away. Go back to bed, David. But he didn't. He stood, he stared, he dwelt, he thought. Then he inquired, then he sent for, then he arranged the death of her husband. All because he stood and didn't go back to bed. Faithful people, consider first, how would God want me to handle the situation? And that example leaves a lasting impact on our children, on our grandchildren, on our nephews and nieces, on our friends. Especially in those times where they think about examples that maybe epitomize who we were. Hopefully it centers around something that has to do with God and our faith. They may bring up an example from our life where we went through something so trying and so difficult and seemingly overwhelming, but we stayed faithful. We trusted in God. We let Him guide us through it. What a great example. What a great story to be able to tell people at a funeral, at a memorial of someone, or to be able to tell your children or grandchildren about who grandpa was, or who your dad or mom was, or who your grandfather was. That's the type of story and example that we want to be able to set as a legacy. Handling situations the way God wants us to deal with them, not reacting with emotion in a negative way. And this is associated with proper handling of situations. But the situations of Genesis 39 and of 2 Samuel 11, yeah, there were emotions involved, but it was action-oriented as well. What about the emotion of anger? One of the most primal and for some of us, perhaps a little bit quicker of emotions to come up than others. Maybe we have a shorter temper threshold. In Mark chapter 3 and in verse 5, this is in a context where the Jews were gathered around because of this man with a withered hand. And they're watching to see if Jesus is going to heal him on a Sabbath day so that they could accuse him. And Jesus asked the question, so tell me, is it right to do good or evil on the Sabbath? Is it okay to kill or to heal? In verse 5, they didn't answer. They refused to answer. Verse 5, when he had looked around at them with anger, being grieved by the hardness of their hearts, he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored as whole as the other. We have other times, such as the money changers in the temple, where Jesus shows this righteous indignation. He's angry. But he reacts in ways that his Father approves. He doesn't take it upon himself to do something that was sinful, something that was outside of what God wanted him to do. He processed that anger. He premeditatedly considered how he was going to deal with the situation. He premeditatedly, in the case of the money changers, went out and made a whip of cords and kicked them out of the temple. This is not where you should be. In Ephesians chapter 4 and in verse 26, Paul tells the Ephesians, be angry, but sin not. Paul acknowledges that as human beings, anger, frustration, that's part of life. Emotions come and go, and sometimes we don't even want to feel these things. In fact, a lot of times, emotion is just one of those things that comes unbidden. It's not like I want to feel it, I just feel it. And there are times we get so angry. We're thinking to ourselves, how should I handle this? But there are times where that emotion can be so overwhelming, our first instinct is just to react, to lash out, to cross that threshold of that temper that we mentioned. Temper really is my ability to deal with a situation before I lash out. It's really my threshold for premeditation. being able to process emotions and then filter them through an objective consideration. How would God want me to handle this? How does God, when I'm considering my reaction, will God approve of what I am planning to do? Our children, our families, our loved ones, our best friends, so forth, there are moments that stand out in our memories, okay? We may not remember every single day that we spent with a loved one, but there are some things that stand out. Events that are perhaps extraordinary that stand out that you think, wow, they showed a lot of patience in that situation. You know, I would have been flying off the handle, I would have been yelling, but in this situation, so-and-so really was very patient, and I could tell they were angry. I know they wanted to lash out, but they kept it in, and they processed it. Those are the times that you think about setting that example, having that influence where your children, your grandchildren, nephews, nieces, so forth, they think, okay, I want to act like Granddad did. When I was with him that one time, and that guy, he started trying to do some kind of road rage stuff and, you know, tried to pull us over and yell at us and so forth, whatever happened. And Granddad was very calm. He was very collected. He didn't lose his cool. And he was a proper servant of God. And I need to, you know, I know I might be going to a situation where I might be angered, or maybe you're even in the situation, you're feeling it starting to bubble up. He said, no, I'm going to be as cool as Granddad was. Or maybe it's the opposite. Maybe we leave the opposite impression, the opposite influence of not being able to control your emotions, not being able to properly function when faced with a difficult situation, where emotions just overwhelm you. The definition of being a Christian includes the ability to control myself, self-control. That's as much on my emotions and my attitude as it is on my thoughts, my words, or my deeds. Emotions, being able to control them, are crucial. What will we leave behind? Well, we're going to leave behind an example. It's either going to be good or bad. An influence of some kind. But secondly, we're also going to leave behind memories. And these memories are going to either be happy or sad. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and in verse 4, and I'm not going to go and read it. Most of us have read this before. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It is not puffed up. Love does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Love believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. When we think about the character of love that we are to have, yes, for God and our service to Christ, the love we're to have for our brethren, but love we should also have for our neighbor, the love we should have for my family. When we think about what we should be showing and the memories we should be having with our family, when we're gone, how will our children remember us as a father or as a mother? How will our spouse remember us as a husband or as a wife? What kind of memories are we leaving with our boss, our coworkers, of someone who claimed to be a Christian and actually lived like it compared to all these other self-proclaimed Christians but in their works deny him? They claim they're a Christian, but they certainly didn't walk the walk. What kind of example and memory are we leaving for our physical siblings, or for that matter, spiritual siblings? What about our children, our son, our daughter, our granddaughter, grandson, niece, nephew? The memories that they're left with. Yes, it's connected to the example and the influence, but example and influence are active concepts. They're influencing someone. Memories are just times you're just kind of sitting there and you're thinking back. How sad it would be to leave behind a legacy of a life that didn't show love, didn't show the willingness and the desire to put forth the character that God wants me to have, not just to the people that care about me. It's easy to love the people who love you back. or love you first. But even the people maybe who don't, people who couldn't care less about you, I still care about them. I pray for them. We can leave great memories, happy memories, or we can leave sad ones. Which leads us to last thing that we're going to leave behind is either hope or sorrow. And there is no middle ground with this one. You know, with examples, sometimes, hopefully, we're going to have all good examples and influence to leave behind. But there may be a few times in our life we made mistakes. We maybe said something we shouldn't have at times. There might be a few times where our loved ones may remember some things we did that we shouldn't have and that we owned. We said, I shouldn't have done that. There may be times where maybe I didn't show the kind of love I should have and left a good memory instead of a happy memory. So there's a little bit of maybe of a mixture in some of these. But with this one, there is no gray area. Either we're leaving our family with hope or we're leaving them with sorrow. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18, Paul does not want the brethren in Thessalonica to sorrow as others who have no hope. And he describes these Christians who have died in Christ Jesus and how that we will by no means precede those who have fallen asleep. So he speaks about Christ and his return with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, how that the dead will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up in the air with them, with the Lord, and will always be with him after that. Always be with those who have died in Christ Jesus. So either based on the life that my loved one lives or that I live, that is the basis upon which our legacy will have, be full of hope that they'll see me again one day, or it'll be full of sorrow because I didn't live the way I know that I should have. And they'll never get to spend eternity with me in heaven. And that's the type of sorrow that Paul describes. I don't want you to sorrow as those who have no hope. No, there's a hope of seeing these people again. But those who are lost, there is no hope. Hope having the knowledge that we were right with God when we died. Our loved ones can have the hope of seeing us again. Or sorrow. Our loved ones are left with the knowledge that we were not right with God, and it causes them indescribable sorrow. You know, it is sad when we lose a loved one. It doesn't matter how faithful they were. It's sorrowful when we lose a loved one because we're not going to get to see them anymore. We're going to miss them. But that's for now. If they were a faithful servant of God, we can be sad in the moment because we miss them. But one day we're going to get to spend eternity with them. That's a legacy that I want to be able to leave my children, my grandchildren, so that no matter how much they may miss Grandpa or Granddad, I know one day I'll get to see them again. That's the hope that God promises each one of us. So what will accompany us to judgment? Well, for one thing, our works. Our works will accompany us to judgment. As we know from the perspective of 1 Timothy chapter 5 and in verse 24, where Paul says, some men's sins are clearly seen, being evident, but others are hidden, but they follow them to judgment. Sometimes everybody is aware of somebody's mistakes. Sometimes, though, in our private lives, we can hide it from everybody. Nobody may ever know, but it will come out. It's Mr. Jim Lambert down in San Antonio. He'll be tickled that I mentioned him. He had a saying, and I love his saying. It's all going to come out in the wash, and God's going to bring the soap. And he is. It will all come out in the wash. In Revelation chapter 14 and verse 13, how that the Spirit makes it clear, blessed are those who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, and their works do follow them. That term means to go with and accompany. Our works will accompany us if we die faithful in Christ Jesus. These are works that serve to prove and to show, to testify that we were faithful Christians, and they justify us and judgment. In Mark chapter 10 and in verse 21, Jesus tells the rich young ruler, "One thing you lack, go your way, sell whatever you have, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come take up your cross and follow me." All Jesus wants us to do is to give up this worldly baggage that we have, to leave it there, and to take up the cross. That's to take up Christ and His standard, to take on whatever shame or persecution may come from that, to take on whatever trials and tribulations and temptations that may come with that, and serve Him, follow Him. So, we asked these three questions. What kind of legacy are we going to leave behind? Those who are influenced by our example, could be good, could be bad. The memories, happy or sad, and either hope or sorrow. But if we were to leave this building right now, and God forbid, on our way to getting lunch, we should be in a car accident, or something should happen, and we pass, what would our loved ones, our friends, our brethren, what would they be left with? What memories of us would they be able to cling to? Would they have hope or would they have sorrow? I'm reminded of a quote from one of the greatest episodes of The Next Generation of Star Trek, where Picard tells his daughter, "Seize the time. Live now. Make now always the most precious time, because now will never come again." In the passage that Trice read in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and chapter 6, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Not tomorrow, because you may not have tomorrow. Will you consider your state this morning? If you have need in any way to address your spiritual state with God, to be baptized, ever since washed away, or to acknowledge some wrongs in your life and seeking to make those right and to receive forgiveness from God for them, we're here to help. If you're subject, please come forward as we stand and sing.